We're going to be in Colossians 3 again, so open your Bible up there. We're going to finish out this portion of the book that we have been going through. Yes.
Who was here last week? Y'all were awesome last week.
Yes, they were.
Let's try to do that again, please.
Yes. For those of you who were not, everybody did a really good job of not being distracting, giving respect, and paying attention. So thank you guys. Please always do that, especially you guys who are moving up into high school. You definitely should be giving that kind of respect to your pastors, and I say that not just for myself, but also for Pastor Izzy, for Pastor Keith, I mean, for Pastor Bill, obviously. God has authorities in your life for a reason, and we are, you know, called as followers of Christ. Let me fix that real quick. We're called to obey and to not, basically, Paul makes it out like, don't make your leaders grieve over having to lead you. So that's a really good way to think about it.
Don't make your parents grieve.
Right? Yeah. Make it easy on your parents to be parents. Okay. That's a little bit better. What? Huh? Check, check. Now it's tinny. Now it's tinny. NASCAR. Coming around turn four into the home stretch. Yeah, I live like 2 miles from Darlington, so.
Oh, lucky. He hears it all.
Me, Labor Day weekend. It's cool. All right. So, open your Bibles to Colossians 3. I want to ask you a question to consider. Imagine for a moment that you have got to travel to a foreign country. It can be whatever country you're interested in. So it could be in the Caribbean, it could be Europe, it could be to see the rains down in Africa, whatever, okay? Whatever tickles your fancy, all right? Now, you get to that country, you have a great time, and now, for some reason, your passport has expired, and you cannot get on the plane to come back home unless you can somehow have your identity confirmed by someone else. So this is interesting, okay? Because if I just get a phone call and it's like, hi, this is the FBI, there's someone claiming to be Megan Shepherd in Iceland, and I could be like, well, that somehow doesn't surprise me that much, okay? But how would someone be able to know that it was actually you and not just a fake, right? How could someone tell this person authentically is who they are saying that they are? Now, some of the obvious things are like a birthmark or a scar, right? So you could say, oh, I've got this like really weird scar over here from a surgery I had or something. They could confirm that and go, yep, that's true. For instance, Miss Megan has like a tattoo on the top of her foot. I could say that. Does this person have a tattoo on the top of their foot? If they don't, it's not Miss Megan, right? I could say, well, they have, you know, she has these bluish-green eyes. She's got dark hair with, like, purple. And they could be like, yep, or no, this person has red hair. I'd be like, that's probably not her. But here's the things. Some of those things can be different, right? Like the hair kind of thing. That could be changed. But there are things about a person that last over the long haul, more like the scar or the birthmark. But there's things internally about who you are that are clear identification markings for other people that show them this person is who they say they are. Tonight, I want us to think about this in relation to what we talked about last week about the identity we have in Christ, that he gives us a new identity. We put off the old self, we put on the new self. You guys remember learning about that? Okay. So we're talking about that because in the next several verses, I apologize, the slide is incorrect, but the next several verses, 12 through 17, what he talks about is what this new self looks like. So we're going to look at three things that characterize and kind of confirm the identity of a disciple of Christ. Okay, so let's read this passage and then we'll dig in. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things," okay, so this is going to be really important, "above all those things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." That's kind of a little tag on, be thankful. Then he says this verse, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay? So as we have worked through our gospel definition, okay, we've talked through God's role as creator, our sin, what Christ has done to pay for it, and then what now happens? Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. So what does that life look like? And this is where he's giving a great description of that, okay? So our first point tonight we're going to see is in those first two verses. Disciples are characterized by forgiveness. By forgiveness, okay? All right, well, that's going to be your second point. Switch, next one. There you go, that one. We'll come back to the other picture. All right, by forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we are able to do as Christians when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, when someone's mistreated us, okay? Because we've been forgiven. Look at it. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So he's telling us these qualities that ought to be about us and how we relate to other people. Okay? We ought to relate to each other with patience, with humility. Okay? That means being humble, not bragging and boasting all the time. But then he says this thing in verse 13, bearing with one another, okay, that means kind of putting up with the other person. And if one has a complaint against another, anybody ever had a complaint against someone else? Yeah, everybody has, right? So when we have that, he says, forgiving each other. And then he tells us why. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive? No. He says, must forgive. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are called and you must forgive those who hurt you. This can be emotional pain, somebody like making you feel like they've betrayed you, they've lied to you. It can be physical pain of like, you know, maybe a sibling hitting you or something and making you really upset. There's all kinds of different things. It could be verbally that someone just tears you down, makes you feel really bad. Okay, we must forgive as followers of Christ. Go back to that picture of the family. Okay, this is a family. This is Eric Fitzgerald and his wife. And their daughter, and you know, the mom here, she was actually, I forget her name. I know the daughter's name was Faith. The mom was actually pregnant and driving down the road one day, and there was a guy who was 20 years old, was a firefighter, had just worked a 24-hour shift, hadn't got to sleep like at all because of the different calls he had had. And he says, I'm driving down the road, and the next thing I know is I hear the worst sound I've ever heard in my life. And what had happened is that he had fallen asleep at the wheel, and his car had veered into the other lane and hit this lady's car. And it killed her and the baby. And luckily, her almost 2-year-old daughter survived the accident. Okay, so her pregnant baby is the one who died. That's really terrible, obviously. Eric here is a Christian. So he goes to church the next week. He works with kids, and he's talking with them about what had happened. And, I mean, that's something that they kind of got together and said, we should pray for him. And he said, one of the kids told him, we also need to pray for the other guy. His name was Matt, okay? And Matt was the firefighter who had fallen asleep at the wheel, had caused the accident. And Eric realized, you know what? Matt does need someone to pray for him because he's got to deal with, like, this guilt that he can feel for taking this person's life. He didn't mean to. He hadn't really done something to put himself in a really bad position by impairing himself. He accidentally fell asleep. But something bad had still happened. Well, Eric actually, you know, because, I mean, he did fall asleep at the wheel, there's consequences for that. And Eric actually decided, instead of pursuing legal charges against the guy, to work to reduce and dismiss the case against him. And he went to him and he said, look, I forgive you. And I don't want you to deal with having this burden for the rest of your life. And I'm not going to allow bitterness against you to build up in my life. If you remember last week, some of the things that Paul talked about in the old self, part of that was a lot of anger and malice and things like that, that he said, this is bitterness that builds up inside of us over time. When we harbor anger against someone, when we're unwilling to forgive, and you know what? A lot of the time, the other person's already moved past something, or they don't even realize maybe that they offended you somehow. So the only person that it's hurting is you at this point, because you refuse to forgive. Well, because of Eric's forgiveness, he was able to forgive Matt. Matt was able to work through mourning the loss as well, working through the guilt, and to be able to be restored and grow in his own faith. Imagine what it would be, though, for Eric to harbor in his heart anger and resentment against this guy. I mean, we could feel for that and go, yeah, man, somebody hurt my family, I'd be really upset about that too. I could definitely see myself being angry. Man, that's justified. But the thing is that what Matt had done fails in comparison when we examine our own hearts and realize the sin that we've committed against God. And the fact that God actually gave his son to die for us so that he could extend forgiveness. So let's get this right. We did something against God, and God paid so that we could be forgiven. That's the kind of forgiveness that we're called to have as Christians. That is something that ought to define us. So when we think about this, we have got to forgive others because God has forgiven us. That's why Eric did it. He said this. He said, "You forgive as you've been forgiven." He said it wasn't an option. If you've been forgiven, then you need to extend forgiveness. Man, what a testimony. Because here's the thing. Eric wasn't just a Christian, he was also a pastor. Imagine if Eric, as a pastor, had preached a message, something like this, and told the people, "You've got to forgive." And then he has this massive thing happen in his life, and he never extends that forgiveness. What does that demonstrate? It means it's all well and good when it's theoretical, but as soon as it becomes application, when it's actually hard, I don't really believe it. No, Eric truly believed we have to forgive as we've been forgiven. Paul, who wrote Colossians, forgave tons. Why? Because he was also forgiven. Remember, he's the guy who held people's coats so that they could stone Christians, like kill them with rocks. He was known as a murderer, and after his interaction with Christ, his life is changed, and the Christians in the church have to decide, do we forgive him? Or do we keep him as like an outcast on the fringe of the church? It's a really good thing that they didn't keep him out there, because he ended up writing several books in the New Testament that have a lot of influence in our lives and in the growth of the New Testament church. Guys, if you're holding something against someone because of something terrible that they've done, I understand, but you've got to forgive. I've had to deal with this in my life, and let me tell you, it's not easy. Sometimes, I mean, you can be so upset, like you're shaking. You're upset. You don't have the option. You've got to forgive. The second point, as you saw, is disciples are characterized by love. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." You guys know what a harmony is? I know what it is, but I can't do it, okay? Let me put it that way. So a melody of a song is like when you think of how a song goes when you sing it, that's your melody, okay? You know, if we had a Taylor Swift song, it's what Taylor's singing the whole time, right? Like that's the melody of the song. When things are in harmony, though, it means that you've got the melody going, but there's other parts that are working along with it and make it better. If you listen really close to something like Taylor Swift or another pop artist, a lot of times what they do is they record their own voice singing the main part of the song, and then they re-record their own voice singing a slightly different part. And so it's a little bit higher here, a little bit lower over here. And they multiply out their voice. So they're doing their own background singing, right? That's really it. But it works together because they're not just squeaking out random notes, right? They're doing it in harmony with what they've already laid out. Bless you. The way that he's talking about this here, look at where it says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What he's talking about there is this idea that as a church, okay, as the church, you guys paying attention? Okay, all right. So when it says binding together in perfect harmony, what he's talking about is having unity. Having the same mindset like we talked about last week, that we're working together in this. I'm not singing a song over here. It's totally different than what you're singing. We're working together. Why? Because we love one another. Because of the love God has displayed for us. We love one another. This is the whole family idea that the church is often portrayed as in the Bible. Here's this song that's not super old, but kind of old. And it goes, "They will know we are Christians by our love." Anybody ever heard that song? I know some of the adults have. I'm not going to sing it for you because that would be terrible. But this song, "They will know we are Christians by our love," it's actually in reference to something that Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." The way that you guys treat each other, the way that you guys treat others, ought to be a defining characteristic of whether or not you're a follower of Christ. Other people ought to be able to tell what you say about yourself, just like if I got a call from the FBI, what you say about yourself is true, that you actually are a Christian. Because if you were just pretending to be a Christian, you wouldn't display love for one another. You wouldn't be forgiving one another. So when we see someone is not loving their fellow believer, okay, either one of two things is happening. One, either they're not a real believer, okay, they're just kind of putting on an act. Or two, they're just not acting in alignment with what's true about themselves. And that's what Paul's saying here. This is written to a church, so it's a group of true believers. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't put off the old self. We still act like the old man. And so instead of acting like the new man in love, in forgiveness, in humility, instead we act with pride. We act in ways that are divisive to the body. We break apart that harmony and unity that we ought to have as a body of believers. And so he's telling you've got to have love for one another. And we have this love because God has loved us this way. God loves you guys. Do you know that? I mean, like, seriously loves you. He seriously loves me too. I'm excited about that. But he loves you. And he loves the person sitting next to you too. And you know what? He wants you to love the person sitting next to you too. Okay? So we've got to work at it. Me and Mr. Rob were talking this morning about how love is not just a thing, right? We talk about love like he has love for this person. Or like he has this, almost like it's a thing instead of something that you do, an action-oriented thing. See, love ought to be action-oriented. It ought to drive the way that you treat others. You treat them well, lovingly, as you would want to be treated, right? That's, anybody know the golden rule? Right, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not what they've done to you. That's the world's rule. That's like, hey, they give you something, you ought to give them something back, right? The classic birthday present. They came to my birthday and gave me a present. I go to their birthday and give them a present. One of us dies 60 years from now and ends up $20 richer. I mean, that's like, right? I mean, just kind of this like random, that's how the world operates. On the opposite side, okay, someone does something mean to you, you're going to do something worse to them, right? And get them back for what they did to you, right? This is how the world operates. It's, man, that person hurt me, I'm going to get them back for that. And then you do. And then that person's like, man, I can't believe they did that to me. I'm gonna show them. And it just escalates, getting worse and worse and worse. In history, you can literally watch as countries do this to each other, and wars are fought. And thousands of people die because maybe two kings were offended by what one another did. And let me tell you also, as you grow up into adults, you're going to have influence in the church. And churches break apart because of a lack of love for one another. Too much pride, not living in harmony and in unity. And it comes back to this. So when I tell you, you need to work at loving one another, start now. Get better at it now and tomorrow. Because as you do that over a long amount of time, it's going to become easier. And you're going to get better at it. Just like all the other things you practice. Multiplication used to be like outside of your realm of understanding. Now many of you know all your times tables, piece of cake. You're like, I'm doing algebra, okay? Some of you are still like, yeah, it's a struggle. I, you know, use my fingers, and there's a thing I do with nines and stuff like that, okay? I get that, okay? But the thing is, you learn little tricks, right? You start to memorize things. You start to learn how to think better. So now, like, for instance, when I was in second grade is when I started on multiplication, okay? I was not good at it. By the time I was in middle school, I was pretty good at it, okay? Now, I can have somebody saying, okay, we've got 86 students signed up for Creed Camp. It costs $340. How much is that? And I could sit there and go, okay, so, and figure out what it is, or write it out on a piece of paper and go, this is how much it is. Why? Because I applied myself, I worked at it, and over time, it's gotten easier for me. It doesn't mean that it's easy and I can just go, the number is this, okay? It still takes some work, still takes some effort. And loving people is never going to just become automatic, but it does become a little bit easier. So work at it. Love others because God has loved you. And remember that God's never going to ask you to love someone else more than he has shown his love toward you in sending his own son for you. Our third point tonight, disciples are characterized by worship. By worship. Okay? Two kinds of worship are being shown here in these last two verses, okay? One, really three, but there's two really big ones that are being shown. One seems to be with our words, okay? So singing, obviously, is being talked about. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So anybody know what admonishing means? Anybody? Kind of like encouraging, okay? It's like building someone up, to admonish them, to call out what you see in someone else and encourage them to grow in that. So I can look at some of you and say, hey, you're doing great in dance. Keep it up, all right? Some of y'all, I know, right? Okay? Or your academics. I can say, keep it up. I know this week was tough with exams, all right? I know last week too, okay? Keep it up. Push through. Some people had exams this last week. Lucky. All right? But admonish people, right? Build them up. The other part of the words is he talks about admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, so encouraging in all wisdom. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. With what? Somebody say it nice and loud. What's it say? Singing with what in your heart? Okay, thankfulness or gratitude. That works too, right? Thankfulness and gratitude. Think of those things. When we sing to the Lord, that's what our motivation, that's what our heart ought to be set on. It doesn't need to be concerned about who's next to us, poking at them, whispering, any of that kind of stuff. No, as we sing, we're declaring greatness about God. We're singing to Him out of love, with gratitude. That one, He created me, that He's provided for me. I know the gospel, that I'm saved. Man, we have so much to be grateful for, but a lot of times what we'll do is we'll just sing along with a song in church because we've heard it a bunch of times and we know it. Or maybe we just sing along because everybody else is doing it. Or maybe we really like this song and so, ooh, I like this one, I'll sing with this one. But the thing is, our singing and our expression of love to God in song is not to be out of anything other than that. Love, thanksgiving, gratitude for what God has done for us. So that's one huge aspect of our worship is with our words. The other part is in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do in word or, here's the second part, deed. Okay, what is the deed that he's talking about there? Is that like the title to my truck or something, a deed? Yeah, something that you do, okay? An action. He says, whatever you do. In another letter, he writes, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do. Okay, he's not saying getting drunk. He's just saying, like, drinks, okay? He says, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And he's getting that same thing across here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving what to God? Thanks. Yeah, gratitude to God the Father through Him. So as you live your life, live in a way that's giving thanks to God for what He's given you. As you live your life, do everything you can for God's glory. Don't point the spotlight at yourself. Toby Mac came out with a song a while back that was like, if you want to steal my show. Anybody know that song? Okay. Yeah, if you want to steal my show, go ahead, is basically what he's saying. Like, this is all for you anyway. This is yours. And that's the right attitude to have. This body is not my own. It's God's. He created it. Christ purchased it with his blood. Remember when we talked about buying back the boat that was already the boy's? God has double purchased us. That we were once lost, but he has bought us back. You know, this idea of worship is one of the defining characteristics of anyone in any faith, right? Go ahead and show those pictures. So up here, I've got a few pictures. We've got a Buddhist monk up here on the left. He's trying to meditate, okay? Down here on the left, we've got a Muslim man who's praying, okay? And then over here, we've got our Christians singing hymns, right, out of their hymnals, which, by the way, before we had big projector screens, everyone had a super heavy book with about 600 songs in it, and that's what you sang, okay? Yes, a lot of people still do that, okay? But we don't at Cornerstone since we use projection. But here's the thing. A lot of people, when they think about a faith, they think about, okay, worship. How do they show value to something? Because that's what worship is. It's showing something has worth. That's the actual original way of saying that was worth ship, okay? And it meant like shipping something. To ship something is to send and then worth. So as we worship, it is sending worth, showing God, you have great value to me. You have amazing honor. I respect you. You're worthy of it. And so here's the thing. These guys don't know the one true God. We know the one true God. These guys have no assurance of ever being able to reach what they are pursuing after, because it's all based on their own actions. It's maybe one day I can finally get to the point of being able to, you know, create oneness and unity with the universe, and or being able to please Allah and being able to uphold the things that He says are good enough that He will accept me. And there's no assurance there. Muslims do not die knowing that they are going to heaven unless it's in holy war and they're like giving up their own life. That's why you have extremists who do that. There's no assurance there. We as followers of Christ have assurance, faith that's not just built on wishy-washy, maybe this will happen, maybe you'll be with God forever. No, it's for sure. And life with Christ begins when you place your faith in Him, in the work of Christ on the cross, when He paid for our sin and rose from the dead. When you trust in what He's done rather than what you can do, you have assurance that, man, my forever is secured because of what God has done. So I want you to think about this. Is my life being characterized by these three things? Forgiveness, love, and worth or worship. Is my life being characterized by those three things? Whether it's words or deeds. Because I think if we do an honest assessment of ourselves, we see that there are areas where we do well, and there's areas where we can definitely grow a lot. I want to encourage you guys to spend some time in prayer with the Lord this week and say, God, help me to identify those places that I'm really weak at. Help me to honor you and to value you through my words and my deeds. Help me to have a heart that loves others because you've loved me, and that forgives others because you have forgiven me. Spend some time in prayer this week asking God to expose those things to you so that you can recognize them and then surrender them to Him. Let me pray for you. God, these three things are vital for us as followers of Christ. They are defining marks of who we are as believers. And Lord, they are things that show the whole world who we are. God, help us in our interactions with others to have that love and forgiveness, that we would have them working at maximum capacity, Lord, that we would be looking for ways to love one another, that when someone has hurt us, that we would go to them and let them know that we have forgiven them. We would not elevate and make things worse and let bitterness take hold in our heart. And God, let us look at each day with kind of the focus that it's a new opportunity to worship you. With our actions and with our words, help us to show that we love you above all, that you are great and awesome and mighty. Let us just demonstrate that out into the world this week. I ask that you would show these students areas of growth that they have. Lord, I know that you desire to do great things in their heart and through their lives. Lord, let this be a time of reflection for them that they can think about this and grow through it, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.